Okay, let's go ahead and open up to James. Believe it or not, we're going to get through the last two chapters of James, chapters 4 and 5. Let me catch up on my slides here. When this will finish our journey into James, these hard, difficult passages, we looked at James 2, that's really what we were coming here for, and looked at the terms justification and salvation, and saw that James does not have to use them the same way Paul uses them. Paul is talking about justification of enemies. Paul is manifesting the righteousness of God in how he saves his enemies, ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. That is not what James is manifesting. That's not James's job. That's not Matthew's job. That's not the non-Pauline scripture's job. Their job is to manifest how God is going to save his friends in Israel's prophetic program and destroy their and his enemies, ushering them into the national salvation of Israel that's going to come when they enter that kingdom. And if you just keep that basic principle of right division, you're not going to come and get confused. You won't have to be totally thrown off like Martin Luther was, and he ripped James out of his Bible. Of course, Martin Luther did the right thing. If you're going to rip something out of your Bible, rip James out, because most people, what do? They keep James and rip out Paul. And for today, that would be a much worse thing. So we're going to come, we're going to rightly divide, and we're going to leave Paul in our Bible, and we're going to leave James in our Bible, and they are not saying different things. They're just talking about different things. They're manifesting different things. And hopefully we've made that clear as we've gone through these first three chapters. So now what we're going to do is we're going to just look at some highlights from the chapters 4 and 5, remembering that this is written especially for this believing remnant as they go through this tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, and enter into that program. At Christ's second coming, those who have already been justified by faith without works, the way Paul talks about, they've already received faith righteousness, then they're brought into the believing remnant during this time, and now they're given the opportunity to participate in another salvation, Israel's national salvation, and they'll be justified, or we're going to see in chapter 5 today, or condemned, declared right or declared wrong, not for their personal salvation unto eternal life, but for participation in Israel's national salvation. And we'll see that now as we go through these chapters. So the most important thing about James, we'll just do this, and then we'll jump into chapter 4, is to recognize what the key verse is. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, controls not the tongue. And we looked at that. We saw from the gospel accounts what bridling the tongue is. The only one, James says, that can bridle the tongue is God. And we saw that in the gospel. He said, you're going to be dragged before kings and emperors. You're going to be persecuted. And when you get up there, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I am going to let you know what to say at that moment. I'm going to talk through you. That's a bridled tongue, a spirit-controlled tongue. And this vain religious system is talking without the Spirit. It's an unbridled tongue. It sets off a little spark that burns down a whole forest. It destroys everything in its path. It's deceitful. As it says here, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceive his own heart. See, it's just deception in the heart that brings out deceptive teaching that destroys everything in its path. This man's religion is vain. That's the key to understanding James. James is talking about Israel's prophetic program and has to do with that vain religious system that we saw goes all the way back to Isaiah and really goes all the way back to the Judges. And really, if you look for the seeds of it, it goes all the way back to Joshua. That same vain religious system that in the days of Jesus joined hands with the Gentiles and put Christ on that cross is the same vain religious system that's going to be trying to destroy that believing remnant in this tribulation period. and James is counteracting that vain religious system. So once you understand that, then he constantly says, a man says this, a man says that. That's what that vain religious system says. Remember, this is the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to get progressively worse and worse and worse over those 7 years. And they're going to be under Satan's policy of evil against them, trying to destroy them before they get to this kingdom. Imagine the persecution. And when they talk about these things, they're going to get to be driven to such points that it's going to be surprising that we'll see in 4 and 5. But it's such extreme persecution. Imagine if you were under that much persecution, what you might do. Well, these are just regular people like us. And when they're under progressively more and more and more persecution, there's a chance some of them at least might return to that vain religious system. They might start listening, instead of listening to God, they might start listening to that vain religious system. They might go to that vain religious system for their wisdom instead of going to God for their wisdom. Having everything taken away from them, they've been kicked out of the synagogue, they've been, at certain points, they're not going to be able to buy and sell, and there's going to be a temptation, just like it would be for us, to go back to that vain religious system, to go back to that, get those things back. And James is saying, don't do it. Keep looking ahead. Work together. Look for the second coming of Christ. And stay together on the basis of that friendship principle. And if you engage in that, got what God's doing through that, on the basis of that, when you get to that return of Christ, now, based on the grace resident in the Abrahamic covenant, he's going to bless those who bless him and his friends, like Abraham and his friends, the believing remnant, the members of the believing remnant, and curse those who curse him. And James is warning them about that. He's not talking about their eternal salvation, justification unto eternal life. He's talking about how they're going to participate in Israel's national salvation. All right, one other thing. Let's just go to the end of chapter 3. We actually did chapter 3 first because there it explains that unbridled tongue of the vain religious system. And in those first three chapters, that vain religious system is characterized by saying one thing but doing another. In chapter 3, they were claiming to be serving and worshiping God, but they were destroying his people. In chapters 1 and 2, they claimed to be devoted to the law, but they weren't doing it. Chapter 2, our passage that we really came for, they claimed to be of faith, but they weren't supporting the friends, the brethren, the believers. And the point is, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, James is explaining to them, you'll know them by their fruit. You can't get an olive off a fig tree, and you can't get a fig off a grapevine. You'll know them by their fruit. Their unbridled tongue is going to claim one thing, but they're going to be doing something else. They're going to claim to be devoted to God, but they're going to be destroying his people. That's the back and forth you have going through there. And the worst thing for a member of that believing remnant in the extreme of persecution, in the extremity of being put down by Satan's policy of evil, this is, remember, the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. This is going to be the worst course, the most extreme, intense course. It's the last course. And when they follow James and Peter and John and what they say, they'll come through this, and if they endure to the end, they'll be ushered into that kingdom. They'll be a declared right for a privileged position in that kingdom. That's what James is trying to set them up for. So let's just look now with that in mind. This was how the believing remnant would know them, this whole fruits concept. The true fruits of righteousness is produced by wisdom from above and is seen as purity, peace, gentleness, being easily entreated, merciful, impartial, and without hypocrisy. All the exact opposite things James has been describing that vain religious system since the beginning. Let's just go to the end of chapter 3, and then that will lead us into chapter 4. Oh, here we see about the fruits, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, either the vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? You'll know them by their fruits. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who's one that's gone to God for his wisdom? That's chapter 1. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. What's meekness have to do with? Chapter 1 again. See, he's pulling in all these things now, and he's going to wrap them up in chapters 4 and 5. That meekness concept is receiving the engrafted word, the implanted word into the heart. And it has to be by meekness, because meekness is what will allow the Spirit to work. And we'll see that in a bit in chapter 4 here too. Meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, worldly, fleshly, satanic. That's this vain religion system. This is what they are going to be suffering under during this time. The satanic policy of evil, that Satan's going to try and stomp them out before they get in this kingdom. That's devil, that's Satan's policy of evil. That's earthly, fleshly, worldly, devilish, satanic. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil thing. If they go back, he's warning them, if you go back and start listening to that vain religious system with their unbridled tongue, their deceptive teachings, their false Christs, their false teachers, their false prophets, then it's going to bring division to the believing remnant. It's going to bring contention, confusion. It's going to throw them off course. It's going to bring envying and strife and confusion. Don't do that. Let's see what he says to do. But the wisdom that is from above. Go to God for your wisdom. Go to God for your good things. Go to God for everything. And it's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If they stay with God, if they go to God for their wisdom, not the vain religious system, if they go to God for their good things, the Father of lights, and not the vain religious system, the fruit of that will be them working together as a one group, supporting one another, helping one another, staying together, and they're going to just be looking not at the vain religious system, not at the things of the world, not at the extremity of Satan's policy of evil against them. They're just going to keep looking out in the sky for Christ to return. Clinging together, serving one another, that royal law, loving each other as they would like to be loved, that treating each other the way they'd like to be treated. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. And he's going to go through here, and he's going to describe this situation that at least some of the in the believing remnant are beginning to experience. Now where, he says, where do these fightings and divisions and contentions come from? So now you should all be able to answer that, because you know the main verse of James, and you know that it came from that vain religious system that's trying to woo them away from God, draw them to themselves, either woo them back to themselves or destroy them through their unbridled tongue. And that's inflaming the lusts of their heart. You see that in chapter 1. Remember that vain religious system with that little spark sets alight their lusts and offers them to get back all the things they've lost, to be removed from persecution by going back to that vain religious system that incites their lusts. And what does lust, selfish lust, incite? Sin, give birth to sin. And then what does sin eventually give birth to? Death, that physical death. That's not the way, James says, to make it through this time of trouble. That's the teaching, the wisdom of the vain religious system, not the teaching of God. Ye lust and have not, verse 2. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Now, it's interesting because people who try to claim this James is about the church, the body of Christ, they don't know what to do with verses like this. There's another one later in chapter 5 about them killing. I went through three different ones I had, and they all have to make them say, either they say James is exaggerating to make a point, or James is using a metaphor, because obviously these people really aren't killing each other. See, that's when you try and make James fit in a time that God didn't intend it for. That's exactly what's going to be going on this time. If the believing remnant's going to be persecuted, they're going to be attacked, they're going to be even persecuted unto death. They go back to that vain religious system, and that produces sin. That could lead to chastisement. That brings physical death. James explains how to avoid physical death from sin. Peter especially explains how to rejoice in physical death for righteousness' sake. And then there will be those who endure to the end. And those will be the ones who receive that, are declared right again in accord with the Abrahamic covenant, and participate in that national salvation of Israel. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of God is with God? The world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, if you've been listening about this whole righteousness concept, what is the righteousness James is manifesting? He's manifesting the righteousness of God in saving his friends and destroying his enemies. That's James' purpose. Paul's purpose is to manifest the righteousness of God in saving his enemies, because he has no friends. James' purpose is to save his friends. And what this believing remnant is supposed to do as they go through here, if they're in line with God, they're going to be participating with him in saving his friends. Instead, what's the vain religious system going to say? He's going to say, come back to the world. Get back your things. We'll bring you back in the synagogue. We'll give you your thing. We'll let you set up your business again. We'll let you buy and sell. We'll take care of you. Come back to us. And that's what can destroy this believing remnant, James warns them. That brings in divisions and contentions and strife and envy. Don't do that. So in praying to God, notice here over and over again, this is, ye lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. That's all characteristics of this vain religious system. Yet ye have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. They're going to God and they want him to give him things based on the insight or the wisdom of the vain religious system for their own lusts, rather than to share with the brethren, build up the brethren. And that makes them, that vain religious system, isn't the friend of God. They claim to be the friend of God while they're destroying his people. It just means they're the enemies of God, enjoying the things of the world. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy? And I believe there that's the Holy Spirit, what is going to empower them to keep the indwelling or the engrafted law and meekness. That Holy Spirit is going to get them and empower them to do that law. And that Holy Spirit in them, if it's working, it's not encouraging them, it's not empowering them to envy and strife and divisions. It's going to bring peace and righteousness and purity. So whatever they would do, they not to go back to that vain religious system. In praying to God, the vain religious system claimed to be the friends of God, but were really just friends of the world and unfaithful to the Spirit. That whole idea here, friend and enemy, that's the whole characteristic of Israel's prophetic program, operating on the basis of that grace resident, that Abrahamic covenant, blessing God and his friends, or cursing God and his friends. that's that Abrahamic covenant. And if they go back to that vain religious system under severe persecution and they begin to get called back by that vain religious system, it would bring envy and strife and wars. They'd be participating with people who are killing the brethren, persecuting and killing them. For, of course, then it would be for righteousness' sake. And it would just mess up this whole program. James says, don't do that. That will bring divisions, contentions, confusion. Instead, verse 7, this is what they're supposed to do. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Here, you notice how many times he talks about the devil? It's this devil, this satanic policy of evil. And the tools of the satanic policy of evil is this vain religious system and the enemy Gentile nations. And they needed to not go back to that. They needed to submit to God. That vain religious system is going to try and woo them away. Come back to us. We'll give you things. We'll restore your social standing. We'll bring you back in the synagogue. Things can be like they were before. And James says, don't just stay together. Get your wisdom from God. Get your things from the God who gives good things. Go to your light from the Father of lights. Focus on God. Stay together as a group, helping one another, blessing each other, supporting one another as they go through this time of persecution, looking ahead to that coming of Christ. And we're going to see that especially in chapter 5. All right, so the vain religious system claimed to be subject to God, but their pride rejected his grace while going after the things of the world. They were really the friends of the world and the enemies of God. You see, the believing remnant are the friends of God. So you don't let that vain religious system confuse you and get you to go back to them. Stay with the friends of God. Support the friends of God. The believing remnant should not follow that teaching. Instead, they were not resisting the satanic deception and drawing near. Some of them, at least in James' view, attempted to go back to that vain religious system under Satan's policy of evil. And they were sinning and they had impure hearts. They were beginning to go back to the characteristics of the vain religious system rather than going on in the purity of the Spirit working in and through them. Their laughter showed that they were having pleasure in the world. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, that double-minded, they belonged to that believing remnant, but they were listening to that vain religious system, and that caused double-minded. Do they stay here? Do they go there? It caused confusion. And when you have two things, what usually happens? Strife, friction. Don't pay any attention to them. Don't go to them for their wisdom. Don't go to them for your good things. Don't go to them for anything. Go to God for all that and help the brethren. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. They were laughing with the things of the world. They were being persecuted. And you can see this, right? Wouldn't we all, when we're having the roughest time, wouldn't we just like to go out and watch a movie or something? It's going to be relieving. And they're going to be tempted to go and join the laughter of that vain religious system who's the enemy of God but the friend of the world. It would be better, he says here, to be afflicted, that's the external, and mourn and weep. Turn your mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And he shall lift you up. Go to God. Stay with God. Draw near to God. Don't be pulled away by the vain religious system who are friends of the world, friends of the flesh, friends of the satanic policy of evil. Stay with that believing remnant. Don't be double-minded. Don't be drawn away. Stay with them. They should have been repentant with inner affliction and outer weeping and mourning. And we might summarize it by just saying, it's better to mourn with the Lord and his people than to laugh with the devil and his people. That's basically, in my opinion, what James is saying here. It's better to mourn with God and his people than to laugh with the enemies of God and the devil. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Now you have some more. That's what that vain religious system. Remember, they're the ones who claim to be devoted to the law but don't do it. Paul had a lot to say about these people too in Romans 2. He talks about those who have the law, who hear the law, who have the law. They even teach the law. They claim to have a special standing before God based on the law. They claim to be basically above the law. And they're acting as judge, and Paul doesn't have very encouraging words for them. They're going to end up with judgment and a destruction. And James is saying the same thing here. You have the vain religious system becomes judges. Instead of doing the law, they become judges of the law, and they condemn that believing remnant. For if you were really blessed of God, if you were really following the law, if you were really, you'd be blessed. But you're being persecuted. You're suffering. You're going through trials and tribulations. See, that's how that vain religious system is going to try and draw them away. And James says, don't listen to that. That if they're acting as judges, and they don't even do the law themselves. That was the same thing Paul talked about in Romans 2. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Hopefully now, when you see that phrase, save and destroy, I've said it so many times, hopefully you realize he's referring to what James is manifesting, saving his friends and destroying his enemies. That's what God is about ready to do in this tribulation period. That's the righteousness he's doing there. And the lawgiver is going to be the judge that saves his friends and destroys his enemies. Not the vain religious system who sets themselves up as judges and above the law, even though they don't do it. We know that from chapter 1. All right, so the vain religious system claimed to be devoted to the law of God, but were denigrating his people, putting themselves above the royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If they're judging one another, if they're condemning each other and judging, then they're not fulfilling the summary of the law in this kingdom is going to be love thy neighbor as thyself. And they've already broken, based on that, just in their judging, they've already broken it. He just knocks down their whole argument, destroys it. He said, instead, wait for the lawgiver, and he will save, and he will destroy. He's going to save his friends and destroy his enemies. All right, verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. And so now we get another characteristic of this vain religious system. It's believing remnant is being persecuted, can't buy and sell, has had physical and material blessings taken away from it. Now you can just easily imagine if someone from that vain religious system comes and says, come follow us for a year. Come with us for a year. You can set up your business for a year. And you know, if you think about this a little more, during this seven-year period, once it starts, once certain things go into motion and it starts, they will know it's a seven-year period. If they follow the scriptures and are believers, they'll have a time schedule. They'll know what's going on. Maybe there's 2 years left, they know. And they're like, well, you know what? Maybe I'll go join. Instead of suffering here with the believing remnant, I'm going to go join the vain religious system, and I'm going to set up my business in a city for a year. James is warning them against that. They need to stay with that believing remnant. They need their help, not go off in a city for their own benefit. And he's going to show what they're going to do when they get out there in chapter 5. Not to go back to their business, not to go back for a year, but they're supposed to realize that if they go back to that vain religious system, they are not guaranteed to endure to the end here. They could very well, remember we talked about that physical death concept because of sin, be chastised, if they're true believers, be chastised and die for sin's sake. The most horrible thing at all that can happen during this period. You rejoice when they die for righteousness' sake. But they can also, if they go back to that vain religious system and the sin it produces, can die for sin's sake. That's what James is addressing. And not endure to the end at the second coming. So the vain religious system knows that the good, but just goes on about its business, buying and selling without regard for God's time schedule, which is about to bring about judgment upon all. And that's what's going to lead us into chapter 5. So he's gone through in chapter 4 all these various things. Don't get drawn away by the vain religious system. Don't go back into the world. Don't join them in the world. Don't go back to the world for its merriment. Don't go back to the world for its laughter. Don't go back to the world for its business opportunities. Stay with together with that believing remnant, supporting one another. And now let's see what they're supposed to be looking for. He's going to bring that out in chapter 5. So let's go, and we can divide chapter 5 into two sections. First thing, in the first half of chapter 5, he's going to talk about this vain religious system in the light of coming judgment. Then, just so you know what's coming, then the last half of chapter 5, he's going to talk about the believing remnant in the light of the coming of the Lord. So let's take a look at that. And now that we know the basic format here, go to now, ye rich men. If you try to apply this to the dispensation of the grace of God, you have to do something with this. Because, you know, even in the United States, you know, every one of us would be considered a rich person in the history of the world. Every one of us, I guarantee you, no matter how poor you think you are, you'd be one of the richest people that have ever lived in the earth. So if you come here and you think he's talking about rich people and the dispensation of grace, then it'd be pretty bad news for all of us. Because most people have lived in absolute poverty and penury for the history of the world. Not having anything to eat, living 20, 30 years for a life expectancy. You can't make this apply to this. The rich men he's talking about are part of this vain religious system. Why are they rich? It's not because they're running a good business and have made a lot of money. It's because they're disobeying God and not selling all they have and contributing to that believing remnant, to support that believing remnant. They're probably not true believers, or they're disobedient believers in them and that believing remnant. We get a classic example of that in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they withheld a little bit. They hoarded a little bit. You're going to find that here in chapter 5. They hoarded it for themselves and they were put to death. That physical death concept. If they were true believers, they didn't lose their eternal salvation and spiritual life. They lost their physical death. That was immediate chastisement by the Spirit on those who were hoarding their wealth when they should have been giving it to the believing remnant during that tribulation period. So these rich men are part of that vain religious system and are disobeying God, aren't following God, aren't believing, and keeping going on with their own lives. That's why they're rich. And you know, they've probably gotten richer during this time because they've probably been some of the ones who've been taking the riches away from the believing remnant. We'll see that in this section too. So these rich men are just not the common everyday rich men who've been successful in business. These are rich men during this tribulation period, and they're rich because they are rebelling against God and rejected his word. Unbelieving, vain religious system. And he, look what he says, howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. That's that judgment concept, the vain religious system and the light of the coming judgment. And look how he describes their riches. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were by fire. You have heaped treasure together for your last days. For your last days. Let's just go over and basically what James is going to be doing here in this chapter 5 is he's going to show how this vain religious system is violating either the Christ's Sermon on the Mount or the law. So let's look at the first one. Hopefully, we probably don't even need to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, but these words, your riches are corrupted, your gold and silver are cankered, and you have heaped treasure together for the last days. Go back to Matthew. Keep your finger here, but go back to Matthew. We'll only be there a second. Matthew 6, verse 19. Here's our Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's what these people are doing. That's what that vain religious system is going to be doing. They're going to be carrying on, heaping up treasures, and a lot of the treasures they get are probably from the believing remnant, stealing that from the believing remnant. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. That vain religious system, they're going to be disregarding Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we said this at the beginning, James is basically an expansion of the Sermon on the Mount applied during this time. And they are in rebellion against God. They've rejected Christ's teaching. They've rejected Christ probably and his teaching. And their riches were going to come in judgment. And he says at verse 1, howl for your miseries. All those riches they've been hoarding in the last days, when Christ comes, they're going to be destroyed. Along with them, as enemies, they're going to be destroyed. So let's go to see where they violate, the next thing they violate, this vain religious system in the light of the coming judgment. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Lord of hosts. Just get the picture here. Here you have these rich people, and they're rich because they're part of that vain religious system, and they hire probably desperate people from the believing remnant. Because the believing remnant don't have a penny. They're going to take some jobs, take some work. They're going to hire them to come and reap their fields. And then they don't pay them. They get their work done, they get their crops, and they don't pay them. Look what it says in verse 5. And then it says that it goes up into the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of everything, the Lord of the Lord that gave you the rain and that gave you the crops and that gave you the harvest, that gave you all that, and going up to his ears. And judgment's coming. They weren't paying the laborers, probably laborers from that believing remnant who were looking for ways to make ends meet. They would hire them, they'd do the work, and then they wouldn't pay them. Instead, what did they do with the treasures? Verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist. And that hopefully brings back the Sermon on the Mount too. Remember, he's going to say they're going to be like lambs to the slaughter. They're not going to resist. But let's see why this is a violation of the law. These are these people who claim to be devoted to the law, claim to be judges based on the law, but they don't do the law. Go to Leviticus 19. And let's just look. There's another Deuteronomy. We could go there too. But let's see what they should be doing here. Leviticus 19. And according to the law, this is what they're supposed to be doing. Leviticus 19, verse 13. Leviticus 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Do you see what the law says? The law says, don't even wait till the next morning to pay him their wages. Pay the wages that night. The day they do the work, pay the wages. Don't even wait till the next morning. And this vain religious system is hiring them. They claim to be devoted to the law. They claim to be judges based on the law. And they break the law. They're not doing the law. It's not that they're holding the wages overnight. That James probably would have maybe called that to their attention, but probably wouldn't have made a big deal out of it. The problem is they're not paying them at all. They're taking their work and they're not paying them. Instead, they're taking the money or the riches they get from their crop that those people harvested, and they're using it for their own worldly pleasure. Judgment's coming when God will save his friends, the ones these people are persecuting and killing, and he's going to destroy his enemies. Now let's close out here with the believing remnant in light of the coming of the Lord. Believing remnant in the light of the coming of the Lord. So there's the vain religious system is going to be destroyed. But now let's look at those who are part of this believing remnant. Be patient, he now says. And now look what word he uses, brethren. Now he's talking about the brethren. He's talking about people and the believing remnant. These are believers. And he's telling them what they should do now as they wait, whether they're here or they're here or they're here or they're here. They just need to stay together and keep watching for the return of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. This is the believing remnant now. Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He's going to give here now an example from farm illustration. And here you have a farmer, and he's got his fields. He's planted them. He's got the early rain. He's got the middle rain. He's waiting on the late rain. He's waiting for that crop to develop. Now, this is just a metaphor, because flip back a page and see how James described this believing remnant. Look at back at James 1:18. See, James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. They're the first fruits. He's waiting for this to play out. The crop has to keep going. The first fruits have to keep coming. And then he's going to take those first fruits and he's going to usher them into this kingdom, and he's going to recreate the nation of Israel based on that believing remnant. Those first fruits, he's going to bring forth the full crop. And just like a farmer waits for the former and the latter rain and has to wait, let everything do its thing in the due time, and of course, in Daniel's time schedule, this is going to be 7 years, everything has to play out, everything has to be in place, But he says in verse 7, unto the coming of the Lord, be patient. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit of the crop. Jesus just waiting for those first fruits, the fruit of the crop. He's letting them develop a little more. They need to go a little further in the program. And hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Instead of a wavering heart, don't go back to that vain religious system. Stay with God and his wisdom. Don't have a wavering heart. Have a solidified heart, a oneness of heart, oneness of mind. Stay together. No divisions, no strife, no anything. Go to God for your wisdom. Go to God for your good things. Go to God for your light. Watch for that coming of the Lord. And notice how he progresses here. He goes from verse 7 where he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now look at verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. We have the coming of the Lord. Watch for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth near. It's getting closer and it's getting closer and it's getting closer. Just hang in there a while longer. Rely on God a little while longer. Stay together. Don't be drawn away and waver with that vain religious system and its vile tongue, destructive teachings, false prophets, false Christ, false teachers. Verse 9, grudge not one against another. Don't complain and that kind of thing, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now he's going through here. Now he gives them the positive. He tells them what they should be doing, waiting patiently, and don't do it grudging and complaining and strife. And look, did you notice the word here? Because there's also an option for them. They would be condemned. He's not talking about condemnation unto eternal death and losing their spiritual salvation. He's saying at this, when they come, either those who are in sin could be killed because of sin during that tribulation period, but if they endure to the end, there's a chance they could be declared wrong instead of declared right. Not for justification unto eternal life, not for salvation from sin and spiritual death, but for how they're going to participate in Israel's national salvation. At his return, they can be declared right and have a privileged position in Israel's national salvation in that kingdom, or they can be declared wrong. Still saved unto eternal life, but they won't have a privileged position in Israel's salvation and earthly kingdom. Lest you be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take my brethren, verse 10, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So he's still bringing out this patient endurance. Remember, he brings up the prophets now. What did the prophets, almost all the prophets, had to experience? Persecution, and some of them persecution unto death. He says they were patient. They patiently endured, be like the prophets as they go through this time. They're just in the long line of persecution that came upon the prophets throughout Israel's whole history. Patiently endure it like the prophets did. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Now we go to Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And that Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Keep that word tender mercy. That's going to come to play in a second. But let's just see what the end of the Lord is. I don't need to go over. You all know the experience of Job. What I will say just up front is, why does he bring up Job? Why are they teaching Job in the tribulation period? The tribulation period, during that time, it's going to be Satan's policy of evil against that believing remnant. And when you open Job, what's it talking about? Satan's policy of evil against Job. And they're going to be studying Job, learning from Job, operating Job, and they're going to see the end of Job. Let's see what the end for Job was. Remember, he lost everything. He's sitting in the road. He's got every affliction you can imagine. He's lost all his material and physical blessings. So that's what's going to be happening to this believing remnant in that tribulation period as it progressively gets worse and worse. Go to Job 42. This is what they have to look forward to. Job 42, in the midst of all his suffering, all his afflictions, all persecutions by his so-called friends who really gave very bad advice, like that vain religious system is going to give the believing remnant. Look at verse 10. Job 42, verse 10. And this is what he says. Look at the end Job got. Job went through a time of affliction under Satan's policy of evil. And look how it ended for him. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him. He's going to receive comfort. They're going to receive care and kindness. And of course, that's at the coming of the Lord. He's going to comfort them and brought upon them over all the evil the Lord brought upon them. Remember, this suffering during this time is part of God's curses against the nation Israel for her rebellion. This is the fifth course of punishment, the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. The end of verse 11, every man also gave him a piece of money, everyone an earring. You can read Isaiah, and what do all the nations of the earth do? They're going to come to Israel in this kingdom, and they're going to give them their money. They're going to bring them their treasures. They're going to serve God with Israel and through her rise. That's what that believing remnant has to look forward to. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job. Remember, it was the early and latter reigns. He blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, and he goes on and shows how he gained far more than he ever lost. And that's what this believing remnant. Go through this persecution with the patient endurance of the prophets and look to the end that Job had. At that coming, the Lord's going to bless you, usher in that kingdom, and the blessings are going to be infinitely more than whatever you lost. Don't go back to that vain religious system. Whatever you gain from them won't be anything compared to what you gain in that kingdom. Stay with God. Stay with the fellow believers. So patient endurance, the patience of the persecuted prophets and Job under Satan's policy or plan of evil. So let's just look at verse 12, and we'll close with this. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now, hopefully that sounds, we've been through the Sermon on the Mount, we won't turn there, but in chapter 5, what's he say? What's one big thing? No more swearing. Don't swear by anything. Why do we swear? Now, we can all be truthful. We're the brethren. When do you most vocally swear? Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm usually doing it when I'm most certainly lying about something and want someone to think I'm telling the truth. I swear on a stack of Bibles. See, that's what swearing does. Making vows and things like that, that's the way you convince someone that what you're saying is true when on the inside it's not true. And in this time, Jesus makes a big deal of this in the Sermon on the Mount. Look how he enters this. We don't think much of this, but look how he enters it. He says, but, verse 12, above all things. Because if your yea is yea and your nay is nay, you don't need to bring God in. All you need to do is you're operating according to God without hypocrisy. That's the whole. Why does he say this? Because that's the whole problem with that vain religious system. They vow that they're serving and worshiping God, but they're destroying his people. They say with their mouth they're devoted to the law and are judges of the law, but they're not doing the law. They say, see, they're just vowing and they're swearing by this and that. And that's because they want you to think what they're saying matches what they know on the inside. They're lying. They're hypocrites. And that's why James comes on, let your yea be yea and your nay, your be nay. It just is what it is. No hypocrisy. What's true on the inside has to be true on the outside. And you'll be operating totally different than that vain religious system. Their whole system is based on hypocrisy. Hiding what's on the inside by saying things on the outside. So do not swear, so that what they'll say on the outside will match what is true on the inside. And if you want to read that for yourself, we won't turn there. Matthew 5:33-37 shows you where that is in the Sermon of the Mount. Let's just close off verse 12, and I want to draw your attention to something we saw in verse 11. Your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Notice that's the second time he says this here, and he's talking to the brethren. He's not talking to, of course, the vain religious system. They're going to be not only condemned, they're going to be destroyed. But now, if you get to this believing remnant, if they operate the way they're supposed to, they'll be declared right at Christ's coming. But if they don't, they can be declared wrong at Christ's coming. And I have to say it again, even though I've said it so many million times that everyone in here is gagging when if I say it again. So I'm going to say it one more time. This is not being declared right or wrong for personal salvation unto eternal life. This is they're going to be declared right or wrong for participation in Israel's national salvation. And they can be condemned, they can be declared wrong, or they can be declared right. Look at verse 13. Is there any afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. And look at the end of verse 11 where it talks about tender mercy. Who's the one person you think of when you hear tender mercy? Who's the one person you think of? It's the whole key to one of the covenants in Israel's program. David, the tender mercies of David, the mercies of that Davidic covenant, where God's going to come and he's going to enter into the line of David himself and fulfill all that was required for the nation of Israel and usher her into that kingdom. He's going to come into the line of David, and he's going to be her kinsman redeemer. He's going to be their deliverer. That's what's going to go on at the end here. Their deliverer and their avenger. Avenging is just is what I've been saying, is saving his friends and destroying his enemies. The Davidic covenant, he's telling this believing remnant, just go by the tender mercies, and for any Jew, the first thing in their mind would be the Davidic covenant. They've already had the redemption at the cross. Now they're waiting on the full deliverance of the friends and avengement of the enemies. And then once that happens, next stage on that Davidic covenant is he's going to return and be their king. And when he establishes that kingdom, he's going to be their blesser. And they see the end of Job blessed infinitely more than they ever lost in this tribulation period. Think on that. Look forward to that. And look what he says at the end of verse 13. Sing psalms. Who's the one person you think of when you hear the word psalms? David. The songs of David. Go to the tender mercies of David. Look for him. You've received the redemption. Await the deliverance and the avengement, and he'll come as your king and your blesser. Look for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is near at hand. All right, then we'll just finish off those last verses next week. They're kind of I wouldn't say more interesting, but they're interesting ones. Prayer for the faith of the sick and all that kind of stuff. So we'll close with that at now, and then we'll finish this up next week. Go to Matthew, stop at Romans 10, and get back to Matthew, and we'll stay there for a while.